down in the Dominican. Jam kids, if you are a first through fifth grader, you guys are free to go on back to the gym and be as rowdy as you can for your teacher. Mike's excited, I know. The rest of you get to stay in here with me. It's good to be back in on the stage this morning to bring the message. I want to say a quick word before we get any further. Last week, if you weren't able to be here at church, go to paintachristian.org, go to the sermon tab, and click on the message from last Sunday, because Luke brought a great message last week. I appreciate him filling in for me last week as our family got back from a long road trip out east, and we were still in car lag mode, getting home late Saturday night. So I appreciate his message. Very challenging to us. If you weren't here last week, he preached about being thankful for the gift of discipline. And, well, we don't like to be disciplined, to be frank. And we need to count that as a blessing, that God uses discipline in our lives to mold and shape us into the person that He wants us to be. So, if you weren't here last week and you didn't get to hear the message, go out there on our website and you can listen to the message in its entirety. This morning, we're going to continue in the belief series that we started 8 weeks ago, and we're in chapter 9 in the book. If you've been reading along with us, I hope that you've been reading along with us. We'll rejoin this series this morning, and just to kind of give you a roadmap of where we're headed, this morning we're in chapter 9 of the belief series. We'll do chapter 10 next week, then we'll take a Christmas break, so to speak. We'll spend a couple weeks on Christmas, and then we will resume Believe, chapter 11, in the first Sunday in January. So that gives you an idea what to expect. If you're wondering what I'm talking about when I keep saying Believe in this series, we're going through a book called Believe that was put out by Randy Frazee, and it's a follow-up to The Story. We did that a couple of years ago. If you don't have a Believe book and you would like one, please let me know. We have those for adults, teenagers, kids, and our preschool age, and they're all doing the same thing in their areas as well on Sunday mornings as we go through this. So if you'd like a book for yourself or one of your kids, just let us know and we'll get a book for you. This morning, our main text will come from Matthew chapter 25. We'll read a couple of other verses from the book of Psalms before we get there, but if you have your Bibles, you want to turn open to Matthew 25, do so. As you're getting there, I heard this week of a guy who worked at a funeral home, and one morning he woke up and he had horrible pains in his abdominal area, and he woke his wife up and said, "I just don't feel well," and she asked him some questions and thought, "We need to get you to the ER." And so they got to the ER, they did all kinds of tests to this guy, and they left him in the room where you feel like you're just being left there to die, basically. And are they ever coming back, you know? And finally, they were waiting and waiting, and he told his wife, "Wait to call my work until they find out what's wrong with me," and the wife agreed to that. And the nurse came in, and she said, "Well, we got the results back, and it's what we thought it would be. You have kidney stones." And the guy's like, "Oh, okay." And his wife looked at him and said, "Well, do you want me to call the funeral home?" To which the nurse replied, "It's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's just kidney stones." I thought it was funny. There we go. Laugh and humor me. Make me feel good. As we started this series, the main premise was this. Scripture calls for us to have an answer for why it is we believe what we believe. That's why this book, this series, is called Believe. We went through the story, going throughout all of Scripture, but how do we apply that to our life? What are we supposed to believe? And if someone were to come up and ask you, "Why do you believe in God? Why do you go to church? You really think Jesus is the one and only way to heaven? Why do you give? Why do you give the church money? Or why do you give other organizations money? Or why do you help out your neighbor? Why are you trying to be a good person?" What kind of answer would you have? Having the answer of, "Well, I just do," or you just should. Well, that worked with your kids when you told them to take the trash out. They say, "Why?" "Because I told you so," right? But that doesn't work in adult relationships when it comes to someone else wanting to know why it is you believe what you believe. They want to have an actual answer. And I'd go as far to say, even with your teenage children and your younger children, they need an answer more than, "Well, our family just goes to church," or "We just believe this." Because they're going to grow up not really understanding what they're supposed to believe, why this really matters. So we're going through these series of chapters that are hitting on topics that Scripture gives us a reason to believe. And this morning we're going to talk about stewardship. The key question this morning is, what is God's call on my life? And that sounds like a really broad question, doesn't it? What is God's call on my life? But it's not as broad as you might think. Each and every one of us have the same initial call. The answer to this is from our key idea in this chapter this week. I believe everything I am and everything I own belong to God. We need to come to the belief in this. I believe everything I am. God made you, and everything that you are, it's not about you, but it's about your Creator. And everything I own, everything that God has given to me, because God owns everything, and we'll discover that more as we go, it belongs to God. God's call on your life is to humble yourself to a position where you give God due credit. That you put God in the correct position and put yourself in the correct position. Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 2 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." And so we need to step down from the throne of our life and place God on that throne. And sometimes we just have that out of order. And as we read something such as Psalm 24, we realize that all of this creation, from the beginning of time, when all that there was a ball of water, and from that ball of water, God created into being, by speaking it, all that we know and see and experience. And if we come to the realization that God's call on my life is to place Him in the right place, then we're on the right footing. I want everybody for a second with me. This is group participation time. You've done this when you go to the doctor. Pretend that someone is putting a stethoscope on your chest. On a count of three, a deep breath in and exhale. Ready? One, two, three. God made that breath. Let's try it again. That was a practice run. On the count of three. One, two, three. I'm glad you guys brushed your teeth this morning. It's a lot of breaths coming my way. God made that breath. If you would find the pulse on your wrist, God made that heart beat, that pulse. You go outside today and you experience a beautiful afternoon. God created that afternoon. He put that sun in the sky and He put the birds in the air that chirp because it's a warm day. We need to understand that everything we experience is a result of God's handiwork, giving it back to us as His creation. And because of that, God calls us to something, and that is stewardship. A steward is simply a manager. God gives us our lives and everything that we have, even the things that aren't necessarily ours, and all of our experiences to steward or to manage. Now, when we hear the word steward, the initial thought is, stewardship. The preacher's going to talk about money today. That's not necessarily what this message is all about. We'll touch on it lightly in just a moment because I know you're already thinking about it, so I might as well get you when you're thinking about it. But it goes far beyond our pocketbooks. But first off, a key principle, a key thought that I want you to contemplate with me this morning is if God calls us to be a steward, just go ahead and use the money. Let's not hide the elephant in the room. God doesn't need what we have, so our giving must be for our benefits. There's a verse of scripture that reads to the Psalm 50, verses 9 to 12. "I have no need for a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." And so God is proclaiming in this psalm that everything you see, everything you experience, it's mine. I created, I made it. And so if God has everything, why does He involve us in wanting to be a steward of our money and giving back? What's the purpose of this? And as I stand back and look at Scripture, I see the obvious commands of being a people, a Christian, who is to be givers. There's something special about knowing that in my giving, I'm teaming up. I'm coming alongside God, the Creator of the universe. And he and I, in my generosity, are working towards the same goal, and that's the glory of his name. Rather than thinking, here comes the plate, I'm supposed to put money in it, the church just wants my money. No, God already has everything he needs. But there's something very unique about the idea that we get to be humble enough to be a generous person, to realize how blessed I am, what God has done for me, and I get to team up with God in his kingdom work. And one way that we can do that is through the stewardship of our finances, of our money. So that's all I want to say about that, as Forrest Gump would say. Now, if God is the owner, if God's the owner of everything, even you, and we are called to be managers, there's no better scripture to look at, I think, than in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14 this morning, where we're going to learn from the Jesus school of life management. And so I want to read the first two verses. This is the parable of the talents that Jesus teaches here. And starting in verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey." Very simple parable. Many parables that Jesus teaches, you read through it and you think, I don't understand that, so I'll go back and read it a little slower. This one is very, very plain. Jesus starts out the parable. There's an owner, a guy that's quite wealthy. That owner is Jesus. And the servants who he's entrusted money to are you and I, the followers of Christ. Now, if you like to write in your Bible, if you don't mind that, you underline a couple phrases here. If you don't feel comfortable with that, maybe make mental note. But the first thing that I want to point out is that it says his property. Jesus points out it's his. His property. The second is this, according to his ability. He gave from his property to the servants according to their abilities. And I know in life we want things to be fair, but if you've experienced enough life, you come to know life just isn't fair. And perhaps as he was giving of his property, his money, he was looking at personal characteristics of the servants. And he saw in two of them, two people that would be faithful, but one that perhaps wasn't. And sometimes when it comes to life, and maybe perhaps the blessings we experience or the things that we are going through, many times is determined by the faithfulness that we're showing. Do we really believe God, or do we reserve? Do we hold back? We're going to read through this story and find more, but the first point I want to point out is to be great or to be faithful. Many times we have the mindset, I have to do great things for God. I got to be great. I got to do great. I got to do better and more. But really, God just wants you to be faithful with what he has given you. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse, and God is saying, I've already blessed you. Do something with what you have. Be faithful. Even if it doesn't seem as much as what somebody else has, that's okay. Be faithful. You see, in this story, as the landowner, as he gave out the talents, and we get this story a little confused over the years. We think talents, a lot of times we think of abilities. I got the talent to sing or the talent to build something. Well, these talents, that's not what he's talking about. A talent is a sum of money. In the New International Reader's Version, a newer version of the NIV, it says it's gold, just so that people would get the talent mentality out of their minds. It's a sum of money, actually a large sum of money. But nonetheless, as he divvies out how much, he has the same expectation of all three. The landowner had the same expectation. That it wasn't playing favorites. Things weren't crooked because it was different amounts. The same expectation was there for all three. And when it comes to our lives and what we have, God has the same expectation of us, that we be good stewards of what he's blessed us with. And he expects faithfulness with no matter what you have. Some examples of what you could have. that you could use. We've mentioned talents and abilities. That is something that God can use. But many times our talents and our abilities, we use them for our benefit, and we maybe don't even think about the fact that I can use my talent and ability to serve God with it. God wants us to steward that talent and ability, manage it in a way that brings Him glory. When I think about this, I think about our students that are going to Bible colleges all across the United States and around the world. They're talented, high-level ability people who could use their head knowledge and their abilities, their natural abilities, to do all kinds of things in the world to benefit themselves. Yet they choose to go to a Bible college with the idea that perhaps they're going to go into ministry, to preach, to be a student or a youth minister, a children's minister, a worship minister, go into a mission field. And they could have used their abilities and talents as a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or what have you and make a whole lot more money and fame for their name than being a missionary or being a youth minister or being a preacher. Yet, they've chose to use their ability, their talent, to serve God. Now, not everyone is called into vocational ministry, but each and every one of us are called to steward our abilities, our talents. A second area could be our position of influence. I think of Mike Matheny, the manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, in this. Manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, one of the best-known baseball teams in the United States, in a large city. And he uses his position of influence to reach people in the St. Louis area and far beyond as he does mission trips throughout the off-season. Now, his position of influence allows him to do things that others can't. He could use his position of influence in much different ways that would more or less benefit himself. But oftentimes you see him professing his faith and using his position of influence, he stewards that to honor God. Now, what about right here in Pena? We can steward our position of influence right in our own families, with our neighbors, with those that we work with, the position of influence you perhaps have there, or with the circle of friends that you are with, or a club or organization you're a part of. How do you steward your position of influence? Is it to bring glory to God, or is it simply just for you? Perhaps it could be your Einstein IQ. Got a lot of them around here, right? You might be sitting there thinking, I know what DQ is. I don't know. But God can use our mental juices, our brains, our ability there as well. And it goes on and on and on. With what God has blessed us with, we in turn steward that in a way, we manage that in a way that brings glory to God. We don't look at someone else and wish I had the five talents, I only got one. No, you just be faithful with what you've been given. Well, the story continues in Matthew 25, verse 16. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the house of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share with your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And as you read through this account, this parable that Jesus is teaching, throughout Matthew 25, the whole chapter, Jesus is setting up a theme of what it will be like at the second coming of Jesus. And you correlate this parable to that. It says, the master, the owner, Jesus, entrusted, he gave to his servants, and he went away for a long time. But one day the master came back representing the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, there will be a judgment for those who are left on this earth to give an account for what they have done with what they've been entrusted with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And at the judgment of Christ, there'll be the great throne room judgment that's reserved for those who are outside of Christ. But then there will be the judgment for those who are in Christ. And they will be held accountable for what they have done in their stewardship of what they've been blessed with. And they will be rewarded accordingly in their eternal glory. You could kind of think of it like this. This side of eternity, it's kind of a 401k, a divine 401k for eternity. What we're doing this side of eternity is determining what will come after the second coming of Christ. But one thing for sure, we will all be accountable for our lives. And so, what have we done with it? How have we stewarded? How have we managed what we are given by God for His glory? Well, we continue on. We read about the third man. In verse 24, "The man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth." And when we read about the account of this man that had the one talent, sometimes we think, oh man, if you don't use it, you lose it. Now, perhaps that's true. But that's not the severe part of the judgment for this guy. I have lots of conversations. I experience people who say they believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in God. I go to church every once in a while. But there's very few things that would show Jesus is influencing their life. And that's exactly what's happened with this one talent man. He has given the same expectation as the other two. Was he expected to multiply his by 10 so that he had 10 just like the other guy had? No, I don't think so. I think the landowner, the wealthy owner, being Jesus, had the intentions that he would go do something. That's why he said, "Why, you could have at least taken it to the bank, got a little bit of interest on this." Instead, he just stuck it in the ground. And the first thing that you see when this man is confronted by the owner is he starts to give excuses. And that's unfortunate. Because Jesus isn't putting the pressure on. He's not turning the screws. He's just saying, here it is. I have given. Just be faithful. Just be faithful and do something with it. Now I want to be clear. As I speak this, it's not that we're saved by works. We're saved by the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus only. But the evidence of our salvation is works coming out in our lives. That when the Holy Spirit enters into our life, the same Holy Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, when that Spirit enters you, there's no way it can stay self-contained. That if the Spirit of God that's active is in your life, it's going to come out and you'll see the attributes of a Christian. You'll see the attributes of simply Jesus. There's no model Christian in this church, in our town, on TV, that you say, well, if I could just act and be like them, then I'm probably going to be what God wants me to be. No. It's Jesus. We should see Jesus come out of our lives. And so here's the final point. It's a question to ponder. Is there enough evidence to indict you as a Christian? If we are called to steward or to manage everything that God has given us, everything I am and everything I have, are you using it to glorify God? And if you are, would there be enough evidence that a court could indict you for being a Christian? I think that's a question you should really ponder for yourself. Is there enough of Jesus overpouring out of your life that people would say, that guy must really believe in Jesus? Or she must really believe what Scripture teaches. Is there enough evidence? I think, unfortunately, for the church and for the Christian, oftentimes too many negative attributes overflow, and it makes it pretty hard to have enough evidence to indict a person or even a church as being a Christian. Here's just a couple of them. To being negative. Negativity can really ruin. You know, one bad apple spoils the bunch, and when there's negativity, whether it's in a church, a workplace, or a home, it doesn't matter. It can really make things go south. And if we're a Christian, we're called to know Christ, that means we have joy and happiness knowing that we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Where does the negativity come from? Then oftentimes negativity results in complaining. Complaining about many times things that don't even really matter. And when we find ourselves in a point of negativity and complaining, the end result of that is being a person who is self-serving and not serving in the kingdom of God. And when we find ourselves in that type of an attitude, where's the evidence to indict you as a Christian? What's the Holy Spirit actually doing inside of you? Are you restraining? Are you holding back? Or have you actually never truly made that decision? Because we're to be imitators of Christ. The self-centeredness, the self-serving. We become very harsh with our words and judgmental towards people rather than being people who receive grace, so we give grace. We receive truth, so we speak the truth in love. We have these negative attributes that make it really hard for the Christian or even for the church to have enough evidence to be indicted as, yeah, that person's a Christian. Or from afar, people might say, I don't know. If I really had to answer that question, I don't know. They're supposed to be. They said they go to church, but I don't know. But if the evidence is found in you, if you come to the conclusion that the will for God's life, for your life, the call on your life from God is to realize everything you are and everything you have is for the glory of God, then you'll find yourself in a position where you can't help but have the attributes of Christ overflowing from your life. And so what's the call for your life this morning? I hope each and every morning when you wake up, instead of having our hands clenched on all the things that God wants us to steward in our life, to manage, we just wake up with our hands outstretched and say, God, today is your day. You have made it. Here is my life. Here is everything I have. What can I do for you and your kingdom today? And if we have that attitude in our hearts and our minds, then God's going to use that and do great things. But we have to be faithful with what He has given us. We don't go and bury it in the dirt, but we go to God with outstretched arms and say, God, use me today. Everything I am, everything I have, it's yours. And if we have that attitude, if we have that desire, God will use it. God showed that ultimately through His Son by simply giving. And Jesus Christ did the same by giving His life for yours. And so this morning, we offer a time and during this song for you to offer your life back for the one who gave you His. Let's stand and let's sing.